I pray that God's Spirit may guide my words and all of our thoughts. Amen. When I was preparing for this morning, I thought Palm Sunday, that's I know what I'm talking about, and I'd got a service mapped out. Then I realised it's fifth Sunday in the month, prayer for Christian healing as well. And so, not unusually for me, my plans went back to the drawing board and started thinking again. And I thought, it's a lot to fit in. But actually, I came to think how incredibly appropriate to have communion with prayer for Christian healing on this day, the beginning of Holy Week. So we in the partnership have the privilege this year of starting and ending Holy Week with the opportunity for communion. Because healing was such an integral part of Jesus' ministry. And in fact, it's what Easter is all about in many ways. Through Christ's suffering, there is healing because of his achievements in our name. So I was looking at the readings and how we start and end almost in the same place, because the reading today mentions them arriving at the Mount of Olives. Perhaps they stayed with their friends in Bethany. We've heard about them staying in Bethany with Martha and Mary and all that. But on Thursday evening, we have the opportunity at Putno, we remember the Last Supper, where, of course, they retired to the Mount of Olives after that. So we start there as well. But this week, what we remember this week, is an absolute roller coaster. Jesus entered a Jerusalem that was heaving, because people gathered in Jerusalem from all over the place to celebrate the feast of Passover. I think I read in a previous commentary, either Charlie or Sam wrote, that it was swelled to 2, 3 or even more times its usual population at this time of year. So it would have been a seething mass of people. A people that were occupied. The Jewish people, the Hebrews, were occupied by Rome. And lots of people weren't happy about this. And so this is the Jerusalem Jesus arrives into. And he is welcomed. The liturgy at the beginning talks about him arriving in triumph. But if you contrast the triumphal processions of the Romans, which they would have seen, and any of us that have watched any film can imagine, the likes of Ben-Hur and all those, you can imagine, the governor arriving, sort of waving his sword in his chariot and streams of people following. Jesus, in contrast, arrives on a donkey. This in itself is a fulfilling of scripture. In Zechariah it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious, riding on an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." So he is fulfilling scripture. That much would have been very evident to people. Also, I imagine the authorities, as well as the people, would see the similarities between the real triumphant entry of Jehu when he was anointed king. He arrived and people threw their cloaks before him. So when people do that, they're making that statement that maybe this is the person who's going to solve everything. Well, of course he was. He is. But perhaps not in the way they expected. So how do we get from Alleluia to crucify? the same crowd. How does that change? Well, let's look at Jesus and what he did. I don't know how literally we take the chronology of the Gospels, but it appears that during this time that he is in Jerusalem, this is when he went into the temple, turned the tables. It's a bit like me coming in when it's bridge and turning the tables and chastising everybody for playing bridge in the house of St. Mark's. Wouldn't go down very well, would it? Wouldn't be a very good witness. Might engage the wrath of Wendy because we might lose a booking. That wouldn't go down very well. He taught, he challenged. People came to him. And rather than saying, well done, you good and faithful servant, you've kept all the laws, fabulous. But actually, you've missed the point. Give everything you own to the poor. People went to him, some trying to trip him up, and some seeking his guidance, but they didn't necessarily like the message he gave. I don't know if you know anybody today who is a priest and involved in politics. Know anybody? I mean, can you imagine Charlie publicly denouncing the Church of England and the way it carries on? I mean, he might do this so in private, but publicly denouncing them, the Liberal Democrats, Colchester Borough Council. You don't need a heaving Bedford these days. Somehow, beds on Sunday seem to know everything Charlie says. And they don't like it. Today, you have social media. Before you finish saying something, somebody's tweeted it. And before you know what's happening, half the country knows what you said. And if it was a mistake or if it's misquoted, it can be really difficult. You don't need the crowd in the same way. We each have our opinions, and sometimes we do, I certainly do, inappropriately vent my frustration, because you don't know who's listening. You don't know who you're talking to and who might pass it on. We have to work within the structures that we find ourselves, no matter how frustrating I might find them. I'm talking about Methodism, not the partnership. Of course, the partnership's wonderful. We find ourselves in situations that we would not choose. And last week we heard that was exactly where Jesus was. This is what he knew that he was going to, leading towards this time when he would die. And he said, what do I do? Say, take this away from me. No, this is exactly the reason I came. The Jesus I have travelled with this Lent was very human to me. I could identify with the emotions, the anguish, the wrestling with what's right, what path should I take, the anger at his view that people were misusing what God had provided. I can identify with so many of those emotions. Yet ultimately, the God in Jesus sacrificed himself for me, for you, for every one of us. He took upon himself, perhaps not willingly, but he did take upon himself that cross. On Palm Sunday, we are given that cross made of palms, representing in itself this journey, made of a vibrant green palm branch, but now very brown, representing and folded into the shape of the cross. But it is an empty cross, because it is through the victory of Jesus that we have the opportunity to come before him. We no longer need to go to an intermediary who will talk to God on our behalf. Because of what Christ did, that barrier was broken down. And we, as a church, can serve our communities in the name of God. We can help bring people to God. God's already with the people. We don't need to do that. But sometimes we perhaps need to see what God wants us to do amongst the people. So when we receive our palms, when they're blessed, when we take them home, maybe we can remember the two sides and the absolute gift that no matter how dead and barren we feel in our lives, when there doesn't seem much hope for our situation, we can offer it to Jesus. Just like today, we have the gift during the communion to receive prayer for healing. That is available for us at any time. It's not that as Christians we have the assurance that all suffering will go from our lives. I know some people still preach that. I've heard it. But it does mean that we are given the gifts to cope with it. That's gifts in ourself. God gives us strength through his Spirit. But gifts in the people he sets us among. We are not individually the church. Together we are. We help each other. So today, as we receive prayer for healing, whatever stage we are at in our journey, in our lives, open your hearts. Hear what Jesus is saying to you. Look around you. Feel what the people around you need. Help each other. Together, we are the church. Amen.